Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So God raised up the church and didn't call them a group of people, a gathering, a synagogue. He could have used any number of names, but he called us an ecclesia, which means we have authority. That's why Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy," because we don't hold a position as the ecclesia without any authority.
As the church, we have power and authority because Jesus empowers us. He promised in the scriptures that we would have power because of His Holy Spirit. Are we using that power to further God's kingdom? Today on Practical Christian Living, we're looking at the power of the Holy Spirit and how He helps us to be ambassadors of Christ. With Luke 6, 12 through 19, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. It really is rich and deep and powerful, profound, meaningful. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we look to what you would speak to us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our text in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, we have Jesus very early in his ministry calling his disciples together and choosing the 12 apostles. And then we get a list of who they are. It's very early in the ministry of Jesus, and he is choosing his 12 disciples. There's a distinct reason why he's done that. And I love that as the crowds have come around him, Jesus wants to partner with people to do the work that he's done. Jesus could do it all. He doesn't need anybody to help him carry the load, but he chooses a team to help carry the load, just the way God chooses teams today to help us carry the load. So here's what I would like us to do. I want to first of all read the text. It's not a long text. I want to read it without comment. That's always hard for me to do, but I'm going to do it. I'm not going to say anything about it. Then I want us to go back and look at the second part of our text, which has to do with the crowds. Then we're going to talk about what that means. And then I want us to look at several passages that tell us that God wants to partner with you. God not only wanted to partner with these apostles, but God wants to partner with you as well. And that he will equip you to partner together with you. And I think it's good for us to look at that. Then we'll take a look at the 12 apostles, and we're going to ask the question, which one are you the most like? We see a diversity of apostles, and maybe it's good for us to understand, that's the one that I'm the most like. Maybe you can find yourself in there, maybe you can't. But you can understand that God did not choose apostles that all looked the same. He chose a great variety for a very specific reason. So let's begin by reading our text. We pick it up in Luke 6, verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also called apostles: Simon, who was named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who is also became the traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd. And his disciples and great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed from their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all." Now I want us to start with verses 17 through 19, which we just read, where Jesus now takes this newly formed 12 apostles and he brings them down into the crowd, which is the reason that he chose them. There were more crowds than ever before. Jesus wanted to be able to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because remember, Jesus first of all ministers to them before he goes to the Gentiles. It was always God's plan to go to the Gentiles. God had told Abraham, "Out of you will come a descendant who will bless all nations." But God has a way he was going to do it, structured, first of all to Israel, and then from Israel to the Gentiles. And so he's got these 12 men that are chosen who are Jewish men, although they are very different, and he brings them down to a plain. Look at it again in verse 17. Then he came down with them and stood on a level place where the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. What we're setting up here is the Sermon on the Plain. We have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. We have the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. They are similar, and some people have cried foul because they're not the same. They go, well, one of them's a Sermon on the Plain and one of them's a Sermon on the Mount. You ready for the answer for this? They're different sermons. It's not a shock. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. What does it mean that he was an itinerant? He went to different places and preached, and he preached the same message in the different places. He didn't always come up with a new sermon. He wasn't like a pastor that has to come up with a new message every single week. He had his sermon, he had his message that he wanted to teach, and he taught it, and that's why it was different. Part of the reason why it was different, it's part of the reason why the Sermon on the Plain is different than the Sermon on the Mount, because they were different. And I always crack up when critics start pointing out, well, one's on a plain and one's on a mountain, which proves nothing, by the way, as far as what you're trying to prove, that somehow the Bible is being disingenuous to you. But Jesus brings his apostles into this situation because he wants to work together with them. This is one of the beauties of what God has done from the very beginning. Sometime before God created man, God had created angels. And some people might try to argue that, but I'm just going to stick with that. He created this celestial world of angels. And we know that he created them differently. He created them some more powerful. He created some of them as principalities, some as powers and spiritual hosts. We have the Prince Michael is mentioned. And we have the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece that are demonic forces that are mentioned. And God wanted to rule with angels over the created world. And some of them fell. There was a celestial fall. Then God created man, the terrestrial world. And he created us in his image, which is a great privilege. It says, and so God said, let us create man in our own image. And so he created them male and female in his image. And then said, I give you dominion over the earth. So right from the very beginning, just like when God created the angels, he wanted to rule with them. He created man and he wanted to rule with them. To have dominion over the earth means that you're leading, you're ruling. And then they fell. And that dominion was given to Lucifer. We'll connect the dots on that in some other study. But the dominion was taken away from us and was given to the demonic realm, which is now in rebellion over the earth. And because God wanted to team up with mankind, God always wants to team up to rule, God teams up with us in the work of the gospel. God called the church, the ecclesia. He brought us together, and he wants us to team up with him. And that's what he's doing here with them. He's going to use them in the crowds to be able to minister to people. He's going to send them out two by two to the different cities. And he gives these guys, these 12, he gives them the power to heal, the power to cast out demons. They gain the messianic powers themselves, these 12. That's why we say today that there are no longer 12 apostles as there were. You can't find 12 apostles, despite what Latter-day Saints say. You can't find 12 apostles on the earth today that have these kind of things. These were the 12 apostles. You might find apostles as if they're sent out, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. So where were these crowds from that came to Jesus to hear this sermon on the plain? They were from Tyre and Sidon. Well, they were from Judea and Jerusalem. Jesus is from the region of the Galilee. All of these disciples except one, all the apostles except one, are from the Galilee, the country area. Now Judea and Jerusalem come out to hear him. The seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, these were Gentile territories. They had Jewish centers in them, but we take it that there were Gentiles coming who came to hear him and be healed from their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him for power and went out from him to be healed by them. Now, before we get into the first part and look at the 12 apostles and what we can learn from them and maybe find ourselves in there, let's consider this fact that God wants to partner together with you. God has chose us. He said that he would build his church. And he used a very specific word. The word for church is ekklesia. And an ekklesia is a Greek term for a part of the Greek government. For example, in Athens, there was an ecclesia that met at Mars Hill. And they were the ones who would determine who would be in power. They would make rules for the city. They were in charge. They were able to do things for the city. And every city had their own ecclesia. And so God raised up the church and didn't call them a group of people, a gathering, a synagogue. He could have used any number of names, but he called us an ecclesia, which means we have authority. That's why Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy," because we don't hold a position as the ecclesia without any authority. And he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against us, and we've been given the keys to the kingdom." So we are promised success in what we do as we are doing the work of the gospel, which has been entrusted to us. So I want to quickly just talk about seven ways in which God has partnered with us as a church. You're part of the church? You're part of the ecclesia? Seven ways God partners together with us. Number one, he empowers us to be witnesses for him. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so in Acts 1:8 it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We know that this is not just a promise for them, because it says to the ends of the earth. And here we are in Tucson, as far away from Jerusalem as you can get. We are at the ends of the earth, and God is filling us with the Holy Spirit that we would be witnesses. Now, witnessing for Christ can sometimes be difficult. Maybe you decide that you want to do it, and it can kind of be awkward, but also the power of the Spirit can come upon you and go before you, and the next thing you know, you're witnessing, and you're thinking, "This is good. Why can't I do this all the time? I should have a tape recorder playing right now because this stuff is really, really good." The Holy Spirit, and then there's some controversy as to whether or not you're baptized in the Spirit or not. You get the whole Holy Spirit when you're born again, or do you get another empowering of the Holy Spirit? Let me just say a couple of things. Number one, you get all of the Holy Spirit when you're born again. Number two, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you work in a unique way other than when you have the Holy Spirit in you. It says here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. They already had the Holy Spirit in them. So yes, there is an empowering. There is a continual filling. Someone asked me, do I believe in the second experience of the Holy Spirit? Yes. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. There's a constant filling to be able to meet the work that God's called us to do. So you guys are partnered with Christ. You guys have invited Christ into your life. You're living for him. You are partners with him. You've been given the Holy Spirit. The second, this is amazing, is that we are ambassadors for Jesus. He has partnered together with you to make you an ambassador to represent him. If next week you meet a representative from England who's an ambassador to the United States from England, you would consider that to be a privilege. Because for someone to be an ambassador, they represent an entire nation. It's pretty amazing. So God says of me, "I want you to represent the kingdom of heaven." But God says of you, "God wants you to represent the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty amazing trust that God's putting in you. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God." That's our ambassadorship. That we are imploring people to be reconciled with God. The third way that God partners together with us is that we are a letter written by God to a lost world. When we are sent out, we are like an epistle. An epistle in the Bible was an open letter. You could write a closed letter to an individual. You sign their name to it, you send it. But you could also write a letter to the church of Galatia. We have the epistle of Galatians in our Bibles. It's an open letter. So listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:3. "Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ." You are an open letter of Christ. "Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." God writes on your heart with the Holy Spirit, and people around you see you. You're an open letter. It's not a hidden letter. It's an open letter to the people around you. So you are clearly written on by God. God also partners together with us. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We have the keys to the kingdom, right? The gates of hell won't prevail against us. We know that that's our job. But he wants us to have this idea that what we're doing is extremely important. And he gives us two analogies for that. Number one, that we should be like soldiers that are going to war, or athletes that are training, elite athletes that are training for a prize. Now, that's pretty heavy, and maybe people go, I don't want to put in that kind of work. But let's look at these two different passages. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, this is not just a soldier. This is a guy going to war. I imagine there's one thing when you're going through boot camp. It's another thing when you're doing your job on a base somewhere. And it's quite another thing when you get your orders and you're not going to go to war. And you realize as a soldier, and you guys could correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think I'm wrong. Those guys of you who have been to war, you know you got to get this space right. You know, I could die there. I'm going to war. I need to make sure I'm focused on what I need to be focused on, and I need to not be focused on the things of the world. That's what it says here. He doesn't entangle himself in the things of the world because he's going to war. Well, it's not us that are exposed here. It's everybody else. People are dying. We're rescuing them. There's a war going on over the souls of men and women. And so we need to get the space here right, that we would redeem the time, that we would go, I am called by God to rescue people. Another passage that tells us this is 1 Corinthians 9:25. For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. If you're competing, if you're an elite athlete, you're competing and you're temperate in all things. I want to talk about athletes that are advanced enough where they're competing possibly for the World Series or for the Super Bowl or for the Olympics for the medals. These guys have been temperate. They have trained. Rarely do you hear of someone who says, I never train. I just went out and became the MVP of the Super Bowl. No, they watched what they ate. They worked out like crazy. They are in the best shape of their life. I watched part of a fight that was on last night of Muhammad Ali and Frazier. And it's an old fight that was on. But man, those guys were in incredible shape to be able to go 12 rounds and to do what they do. They were doing it for a prize. But the prize perishes, it says. That's what it says here. It says, for everyone who competes in a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. They do it for something that's going to perish, but you and I have souls that are coming in the kingdom of God. And so God partners together with us, and he wants us to have that mindset. People are laying the balance. So I need to plant seeds. I need to water them, and I need to be involved in the harvest. Number five, he is partnering together with us as we are working for the sake of other people. So what we are going through can reflect the way we minister to other people. And I realize I stumbled around what I was saying there. God partners with you in that what you're facing in your life, he uses to be able to minister to other people. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:4. Who comforts us in our tribulation, we go through tribulation, and we are able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. So we go through difficulties, and then God uses that to be able to minister to other people that are in similar difficulties. It's one of the reasons that as Christians, God doesn't go, well, I'm not going to take you through hardships. I've often said, I wish that was the case. We become a Christian, and like these, you know, faith teachers say, like these prosperity gospel guys say, you're never going to have any more problems. I would like that. That'd be nice. But for the sake of the gospel, God allows us to struggle and difficulties so that we can help those who are struggling. I love this passage, 1 Peter 2:9-12. It says, you are a chosen generation. God has chosen you to partner with you. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim praises to him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us that God has partnered together with us and given us scripture. that we can do all the work that God's called us to do. We have everything that we need. It says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God could be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And finally, God partners together with us with our talents, our skills, and our gifts. With your talents, some of you guys are just born talented. I was born with a talent. From the time that I was young, I could draw really well. Anytime any artistic thing came in, my older sister, who was 2 years older than me, would get frustrated because she would sit down to draw something, I would sit down to draw something, and mine looked a whole lot better than hers. No one had ever trained anything. I just had the ability to see something and be able to draw it in perspective, so it ended up looking good. And then I'd put some flair on it, and it would absolutely drive her crazy. Do you guys remember in the TV guide, they used to have those little drawings you could do, and then you could send them in to be able to do it? So she drew her little guy, and I drew my little guy, and then she got mad at me afterwards because mine looked better than hers. Now, I haven't been able to do anything with any drawing talents that I have. It is interesting, though, that as soon as I was actually in high school, that I started a business doing upholstery, working with my hands, something that was creative, doing that instead of going somewhere and working in an office somewhere, which would probably have killed me at 20 years old, by the way. But God uses our talents. God uses our skills. You do something for 10 years, you better get good at it or move on to another job, right? God uses our skills, but God also uses our gifts. And we are to give our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. But Luke 6:38 says this, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, wherewith the same measure it will be measured back to you." Although he's talking some about financially here, it's also talking about what we give. So that we give of our talents, we give of our time, we give of the skills that we have, and we give of our finances. And we are partnering together with him. And the Bible says that we receive a treasure in heaven. Jesus said, make friends in heaven with the mammon of this world. So he partners together with us. God doesn't need me, doesn't need my money. But when I give to him, either of my time or my resources, then I'm partnering together with God, and God's giving me blessings on top of reaching out and touching the hearts and the lives of people.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.